Won't pick any new songs. Not knowingly, yeah. Appreciate that special, Dale and Stacy. I was talking to the boys because you guys were practicing and they were out in the foyer, and I was like, why aren't you guys singing? And apparently they came down with coughs this afternoon, so that worked out pretty well for them. Well, Micah came up, so obviously he wasn't worried about it. Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. Go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to get there in just a moment. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. We had a restful afternoon. It's funny how your definition of rest and peace and quiet changes as things in your life change. And a good afternoon for us is if Emma can get a good 30-minute nap. In the daytime, she doesn't sleep a lot, but we trade that very nice because she's sleeping about 8 to 9 hours a night, so we're totally fine with that. But sometimes she just does not want to go to sleep, and I don't blame her. She wants to spend time with her daddy, and I get that. You know, we're just sitting there having a good time, and mom comes along and takes her and has to go. She has to go to sleep. So a lot of times I go and I put her to sleep. And I love it. We're having this really good time, and she's like smiling big. And I put her down in the bed, and she just kind of gets this little confused look on her mind. And suddenly, this realization begins to, she knows what's about to happen. And I start to wrap her up in the blanket. As soon as I do that, boy, she starts crying. And that is the most pitiful cry, too. Just this little, oh, she looks so sad. Like I'm just, yeah, it tears me up. But I'm just putting her to sleep. I'm like, it's good for you. And then she cried. This afternoon, she cried for like 20 minutes after we put her in there. And I'm just like, can I go get her? Like, my wife's just very stubborn about things, but there she is. She just walked in, so I'm going to stop talking about her. But it's always a good, enjoyable afternoon. We can get some time to relax. I love Sunday afternoons. I spend time with family and sometimes friends. And it's always an awesome day. You know, I grew up loving church. Sundays were always a time we got to see people. Being in a small town like I was homeschooled. Church was where everything happened. Church was the center of my life, and so whenever we were able to go there, it was always the highlight of my week. And I'm very thankful for my parents that put an emphasis on that. And so just being able to be in a church that as well does that is very exciting, and I'm very thankful for the kids that get to grow up in this ministry. They get to experience the same thing. But tonight, we get to open God's Word again. That's always a joy. I want to talk to you tonight about a topic that kind of goes along with what we talked about last Sunday night, and also ties in a little bit with what Pastor Randy talked about this morning. But I want to ask you, have you ever had the desire to do something, like the true desire to do something, but you've just had the inability to follow through? Like you really, truly wanted to do something or to yield to something or to just go do something, but you just, as much as you try, just you're never able to do it. The past 2-3 years at the school that I was at, Maranatha Baptist University in Watertown, Wisconsin, I was in student leadership. So my junior and senior year of college, I was a resident assistant, which means I was in charge of a floor in a dorm. So I had a whole floor. I had about sometimes up to 30 guys on my floor. And it was a lot of fun. I had a lot of neat guys in there. I had a lot of memories made with them. But one of my responsibilities was that I had to enforce the rules. Now, one thing when people think about going off to college, specifically Bible college, you think about all the fun you get to have with a lot of your friends, and you're going to be studying the Bible, and you're going to be going out and doing all these things. You think of all the amazing things about it. And yet, everyone signs this little thing. Maranatha is called the Student Life Agreement. And when you sign that, you just kind of sign, you're like, oh, yeah, I agree to that. But one of the bullet points on there says is that you have read and you agree with everything in the rule book. And what we come to find out, as I was in leadership, is that easily 95% of the people barely glanced at that thing. Because as soon as they break a rule or something, you bring it up to them, and they're like, that's a rule? What? That's impossible. Ties are totally optional in class time, right? No, they're not, actually, according to the rule book. There's some of us that came to college that were very cautious, and therefore we pretty much memorized the rule book, which, let me tell you, is not a very easy task. I thought everybody did that, but apparently not. But apparently not everybody did that. So we get to school, and the last couple years I was resident assistant. I was beginning to enforce the rules. But then the last 2 years I was at school, while I was working my master's, while I was married to my wife or living in an apartment, I was in charge of a whole dorm, which greatly upped the odds of the amount of people that I was in charge of. It also meant that my sphere of influence wasn't just my dorm. I was supposed to help everyone on campus, all the guys especially. And so I was also the head usher in the school, so I was coordinating all the ushers that were going for the different programs and stuff, and I was always in the back of the chapel during the daily chapel times, Monday through Friday. So because I was in leadership, enforcing rules, and I was always in the back of the chapel, sadly, one of the most amazing times of the week, the chapel time, was also one of the times that people were most apt to disobey the rules. So as I'm sitting in the back, I see all these people that are on their phones during chapel, that are talking, that are sleeping. And let me tell you, there is a difference between sleeping because you're totally exhausted and you cannot stay awake, and sleeping just because you just don't care. Because when a person is totally like stretched out across three chairs, there's a clear sign that they just don't care and they don't even want to be there. But as I went through and I was having to enforce these rules, you know, a lot of them they're late to chapel, they're not cleaning their rooms, which, shocker, guys don't clean the rooms very well. I don't know why that is, but we don't like to do that. That was one of my least favorite jobs. Once a week, I had to go and check all the rooms in the dorm, and it happened to them every day, but I only had to do it once a week, thankfully. And it just amazed me, the filthiness that many people live in, and it's incredible. Those of you that are guys and those of you that live with guys, you can totally understand that as well. I would say one of the biggest things that I had to deal with on a day-to-day basis was a rule that Maranatha had that you can probably tell I didn't necessarily agree with, but I followed because I went there, was that you had to be clean-shaven. And it was amazing to see how many times guys would just not shave, you know, because they forgot to shave. And some of the excuses that guys came up with because why they weren't shaved. You know, they lost their razor, or their razor was out of batteries, or they woke up late. You know, it's just a lot of things that are just excuses that we all come up with in a lot of things in our life. And it was not something that I enjoyed enforcing because, like I said, it wasn't necessarily a rule that I agreed with, but because I was working for the school, I went to the school, I enforced it, and I followed the rule because that was what was expected of me. And a lot of times we do things in our life, and everyone at that school had signed this agreement saying that they were going to hold to the rules, but when it came time to do it, you really didn't want to do it. But I think a lot of people there genuinely desire to follow the rules, and yet many times they fell short, and many times they had to get the thing called demerits because they didn't follow the rules. And it's not exactly a fun process. But just because we desire to do something doesn't always mean that we're going to follow through with it. I think an amazing example of a group of people that desired to do right but failed over and over and over is the disciples. If you think about the disciples, we could spend many, many weeks going through all the different stories of the disciples and how they're doing something, and how Christ is explaining to them exactly what they need to do. He is telling them exactly laid out what they need to do, and they just don't do it. And they don't get it. I mean, Christ told them over and over again that he was here to save the people. And they kept thinking, and he was not meaning in a physical sense. He was meaning in a spiritual sense. And they just never totally grasped it. Well, we get to Matthew chapter 26. And we're looking down in verse 36. This is Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is right before Jesus gets arrested. I want you to go there with me. I want you to think of the situation there. I think these disciples have been with Jesus for his entire ministry while he's been going around healing people, doing all these things. They've seen him do all these amazing works. You have to wonder what was going through their minds. You know, that evening, they have just seen Jesus. They've partaken the Passover meal. They're at the garden. You have to imagine that Jesus is maybe acting a little differently than usual. They can maybe sense. You know, a lot of them just didn't really seem like they had a lot of common sense, but you can a lot of times tell when something is off with someone. And you can imagine as they're making that walk up to the garden, that they're just kind of wondering, like, kind of talking among themselves, like, what's up with Jesus? He's kind of quiet. Something just seems kind of off. You get to verse 36. It says, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Tonight I want to talk about what it looks like to watch and pray in the life of a believer and why we are all called to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time we can open your word. We can look at this topic tonight that impacts every single one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be open to your word and what you would have for us tonight. I pray that you would give us a desire to be living so close to you, Lord, that we are watching and we are praying constantly in our lives. And Lord, that we'd be seeking to fulfill your will in our lives each and every single day. I pray, Lord, that you would use me tonight as you would have me. Help me not to say what I want, but Lord, what you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you just bless this time now tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end with verse 41 there. Verse 41 is what we're keying in on. We realize later on, Jesus goes back away, and he comes back, and they're asleep again. And Jesus once again admonishes them and tells them that you need to stay awake, you need to be with me. And at that point, the guards are already there. They come and they arrest Jesus, and we know the rest of the story. He is taken away. He is crucified. He is killed for our sins. But I want you to think, in this very time, when Jesus could have used his disciples the most, they were not able to support him. But was it because they were not willing? Or is it because they just were not able to follow through with it? Have you ever felt that before, where you have a desire to do something, but you just can't follow through with it? See, setting goals and having objectives and things that we need to do, just as we talked about last week, they're all good. They're needful in our lives. But are we going about it specifically in the spiritual sense in the right way? Are we setting these goals and are we seeking and trying to keep them in the biblical manner? Or are we trying to keep them in our own strength? In Matthew 25, we see Christ explain to the disciples why we are unable to follow through on our spiritual goals and then how we can overcome that in our lives. You see, this right here, what Christ is telling them, was very specific to this situation. We need to understand that. But it also is very specifically applied to every single one of our lives. Because if we are not living in a life that is watching and praying every single day, we're going to succumb to the temptation, which we're going to talk about in a second, that Jesus Christ talks about here. This is very much applicable to every single one of us and every single one of our lives. I want you to see, first of all, tonight, the reason for spiritual failure. The reason for spiritual failure we see here at the end of verse 41. It says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. What is this talking about? See, for many believers, the issue is not a lack of desire. Just like the disciples, we many times desire to do right, but are unable to do so. I'm sure if I went up and I asked every single one of you, has there ever been a time in your life where you've made a spiritual commitment, you've gotten something right with the Lord that you were doing wrong in your life, you made that commitment, and you were unable to keep it? I promise you, if you're being honest, all of us would have said that we've done that before. That we've made a commitment, that we've done this, and then we've just failed. And then maybe we get it right again, and then we fail again. Why is that? Many times, it has nothing to do with the lack of desire. We truly desire to get this right in our lives. There's this certain sin that we're dealing with in our life, and we see it as a problem. We want to take care of it, but we just keep failing in how we're trying to get rid of it in our lives. The actual decision itself to get rid of it is completely right. That's setting that goal. That's getting that spiritual sense right in our lives. But we fail in the actual keeping process of it. Just as we looked at in last week in Romans, remember we looked at how Paul was talking about how I desire to do right, but then I always do wrong. And then I'm desiring to do this, and then I go the other direction. Paul was very real about that. We go through that in our lives all the time. This is a constant battle that we have in our lives as believers. What are we battling? Exactly what Christ says here in the next part. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you ever want to read about the battle of the flesh, pretty much just go anywhere that Paul wrote about. Paul was very real about this battle that he faced and that every single believer faces. Galatians chapter 5, looking at verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, all these are works of the flesh. Anything that we do naturally, something that we do in and of ourselves that doesn't take any real prodding of anyone else, we just do them. See, all these things that are listed here are something that we don't really have to be taught to do. We do them naturally. No one who does any of these sins ever had to be sat down and taught exactly, you know, maybe the details of how to do these things, but you really don't have to learn how to do these. They come naturally to us because they are the works of the flesh. Now look down at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Instead of living in that flesh, we should be desiring to be walking in the Spirit. Turn with me also to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Romans 8, verses 5, looking down through verse 9. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is Paul saying here? We have this battle as believers to either serve the flesh or to serve the Spirit. Each one of us have these different things in our life that we're struggling with. We all have at least one sin that is something that is just really difficult for each one of us individually. Many of us have many sins like that. But we have the desire now, or we should have the desire as believers, to walk in the Spirit. But Paul says this really should not be a battle. It is, because it's natural to serve the flesh, but it really should not be a battle. He's saying in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Why do we continue to walk in the flesh when we're in the Spirit? Why do we continue to do that? It's because we find it so easy and it's so natural for us just to go over to that. Just to go over to the flesh and fulfill the needs of the flesh. It's not hard. It's simple. My dad has used this illustration many times. I'm sure you've heard this before. If you've ever been in a very, very strong river, or even a creek that has a really good flow, and you go up to that river, and you try to stand in the middle of that river, is it easy to do? I'm talking has a really good flow. No, it's pretty much impossible. You can't just stand there. You're going to get swept away. You have to make a decision. You're either going to go with the flow, or you're going to go against the flow. You see, what's natural for us is to serve the flesh, is to just kind of pick up our feet and float down the river. What is not natural, what is not easy, is to turn around and to walk up against the flow. That every single person that we see in our lives, that we come across in our days, is going this direction. Because it's easy, it's natural. But to walk in the Spirit, we have to go against that flow. We have to go against what is natural. We have to go against what is easy to do. And we have to walk in the Spirit. And you know what happens when you do that in the world? You think if there's one person going complete opposite direction, they're going to stand out? Yeah. And that makes it even more difficult. Because then everyone that's kind of going the opposite direction, just like, what are you doing? You know, come join us. We're just floating down the river. It's a lot easier here. It's a lot more fun. But you know, what Christ calls us to do is to walk in the Spirit. It's to go against the flow. It's to not do what is easy, what is natural, but to do what is right. But how exactly do we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? It's all good and well to know this. I'd say most of us do know this. But how do we not walk in the flesh? Christ tells us in Matthew 25, 46, or 41, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Watch and pray. So I want you to see what the solution to spiritual failure is. As we come across these difficult times in our lives, these sins that we're struggling with, the answer to this is to watch and pray. The interesting thing here is the language in this verse is not saying that this watch and pray is just a one-time thing, to where when we come up to the situation, all of a sudden we're faced with it, we have that temptation right there, all of a sudden we need to watch and pray. No, what Christ is saying here is this is a lifestyle. This is watching and praying continually. So that when we come up to this difficult time, when we're faced with this temptation to sin, we have already been living a life that is watching and praying to where we're ready for this temptation. We're prepared. We're ready we've been living in the Spirit, we've been dwelling in the Spirit, we've been walking in the Spirit, so that when this temptation comes at us, we're ready. Just as we talked about last week, we have put on the armor of God, so we are prepared to fight against the wiles of the devil. It's not like we're just kind of going about our Christian life, just kind of, oh yeah, and all of a sudden there's like, boom, oh, temptation. Where'd that come from? No, we're watching and we're praying. And Christ says this is extremely important. Just as it was for the disciples here, when he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, the word temptation there can be translated as saying something that could catch you off guard. Something that comes at you that you're not expecting, which can take the case of any temptation that we've ever experienced. If we're not watching and praying, temptation is going to catch us off guard. And that's when we're the most susceptible. That is when we're going to yield ourselves to that temptation. The temptation itself is not the sin. It's when we yield ourselves to that temptation and allow ourselves to partake in that sin. See, Christ was trying to get the disciples to follow his example here. This is an important point. Look at verse 36. At the end of the verse, he said, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." He's telling this to all his disciples, except for the three that he now next takes with him a little further in. He's saying, I want you to sit here while I go and pray yonder. Is it just a coincidence that Jesus is telling them what he's going to do? Or is it maybe that he has a purpose behind that? And then look what he says in verse 38. He has now taken Peter and the two sons of Zebedee in further with him, the three disciples that he was the closest to, the ones that he had the closest relationship with. It says in verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Think about this. Jesus has just told them. Now, you think about the friends that you're the closest with, the people in your life that you're close with. If someone told you that their soul, that they were feeling so sorrowful and sad, even to the point of death, would you maybe take them seriously? Would you maybe be very concerned about that? You have to wonder at that moment what was going through the disciples, those three disciples' minds are like, wow, what is going on here? If maybe they thought back to what Christ had been telling them for all these many times that he's already told them, they would have known exactly what was happening. But he tells them, "I am very sorrowful and exceeding sorrowful even unto death." And he tells them, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." So he tells them at this point, watch with me. He told the other disciples that he was praying, he was going to go and pray. And now he tells these disciples, I want you to watch with me. And he went a little further, and then that's when he goes and he's praying to the Lord. He's asking the Lord if it's his will to not make him to have to go through this. It's just an aside note. Remember that Jesus Christ was 100% man at this point. He knew exactly what was coming up because he was God, and because he was a human, he knew the pain that he was going to have to undergo. He was completely willing to do it, but at the same time, he's like, God, if there's any other way that this could be accomplished, I pray that would be so. Speaking as a man that was going to feel that. But as only a God could pray, only as the God could pray, he says, but not your will, but mine. Or not my will, but yours, Lord. He's saying, I don't want to happen what I desire. I want your will to be done here. That's the amazing heart of Christ. But then we come to verse 40. And he comes to the disciples. Comes to the disciples that he left and told that he was having a really hard time. That, as I said, they probably already sensed this.
And he comes back to them that he had commanded to watch with him. And he finds them asleep. How many times in our life have we been in a relationship with Christ to where we have been working on something, and Christ lays out exactly what he has for us, and yet he comes and he finds us asleep. He comes and he finds us unable to follow through on what he has commanded us to do. Look what Christ says. And he talks specifically to Peter. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He's like, such a small amount of time in the space of your life, in the space of eternity. He says, and you were unable to watch for 1 hour. And this is when we see in verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's many things that I love to talk about with Christ, like a lot of things, when I get to heaven. But I'd like to ask him about this. Was his intention from the very beginning that the disciples were to understand what he was doing, going and praying, and was his desire for them to watch and pray from the very beginning? Because he explains to them exactly here what to do, but it sure kind of seems like he was desiring for them to be praying from the outset. You know, they see the example of Christ. And what Christ was trying to do, this whole ministry here, was for them to follow his example. And he's telling them, I'm having a really hard time, I'm extremely sorrowful, and I'm going to go off and I'm going to go pray. You sit here and you watch with me. Don't you think he desired for them to be praying from the very beginning? And yet they were unable to do so. And so now he has to explain to them what they need to do. You need to watch and you pray that you enter not into temptation, so that you're not caught off guard by what's about to happen. Even though he's told them many, many times. See, the important thing here, the emphasis is on the prayer. The desire to follow Christ must be supplemented with a lifestyle of prayer. It is not just enough to have a desire to follow Christ. It's not just enough to say verbally, I want to follow after Christ. I want to do what's right. You have to actually show that. You have to actually live that out. One of the best ways, and what Christ is telling us right here, one of the ways that we can do that is by living a lifestyle of prayer. Why is prayer so important? I preached a sermon back in I think it was like August, talking about the model of prayer that Christ gives us earlier in Matthew. But why is prayer so important? It's because it's how we communicate with our Father. Amen. It's exactly what Christ was doing here. He was talking to his Father. He felt it was so important. Christ would go and spend many, many hours. He spent so many days in the wilderness praying to his Father. And yet we many times can't even take 5 minutes out of our day to spend time with the Lord. This is how we communicate with our Father. This is how we spend time with him. This is how we have that relationship with him. If I have a relationship with my wife, and yet I only took 5 minutes out of the day, I went up to Lord and was like, okay, Lord, it's our 5 minutes, or I'm gonna talk to you a little bit now, and I want you to talk to me a little bit, but we've got 5 minutes, so go ahead and start now, and then we'll go from there. All right, 5 minutes is up. It was good talking with you. I'll see you tomorrow. Kind of wouldn't be much relationship, would it? We probably wouldn't still be married right now. Because marriage and any true good relationship is built on communication. If you don't know how to communicate, it's not going to go very well. And yet, why do we relegate our relationship with Christ to just those short time periods every single day? We place Christ into a segment. We placed our Father, the one that created us, into these small segments in our life. And we're not willing to go about to talk to him at all times. Some of the people that I've seen, the closest walks with the Lord, are people that are willing to just talk to the Lord at any time. A guy that I look up to a lot, he's a deacon in my dad's church. He's a farmer that I worked for when I was growing up. He's a very awesome guy. He's a very unique guy. I love him a lot. And one of the things that really stood out to me when I was working with him, we were tearing down a fence row, which putting up and tearing down fences is hard work. But it's a lot of fun, too. So I got a fencing tool. I'm ripping out the staples, and we're taking stuff away, and we're just kind of going. He was talking about a situation. He was a teacher at the time, a situation he had at his school with a student he was really burdened for. And I'm, like, working away, and all of a sudden, he just starts praying. And so, like, I stop, and I just kind of bow my head, and he's praying. All of a sudden, he stops. He's like, what did you stop working for? I was like, well, we're praying. He's like, we can work and pray. He's like, we're gonna keep doing both. I was like, all right. So it was that day that I learned that we can work and we can pray. Is it wrong to have a very serious sense of reverence when we're talking with the Lord? Absolutely not. But I think too many times we put too much of an emphasis on we got to be all perfect and everything and how we're talking to Him, that we don't have these conversations with the Lord. That we don't feel we can just go and talk to Him. You know, the Bible says that we are supposed to come boldly before the throne of grace. We can do this at any time. We can come and talk to our Lord at any time. He is there waiting for us. And He's waiting for us to have that relationship with Him. Christ desires us to be able to do that. What should our attitude be as we go into this prayer? Turn with me to James chapter 5. As we're looking at going before the Lord in this lifestyle of prayer that allows us to be watching and praying and being aware of these temptations in our life, what should our attitude be? James chapter 5 and verse 16. Look at the second part of the verse here. James 5:16, and second part, says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, effectual talks about something that is something that is able to be done, that is completed. The fervent obviously means something that is very serious, that is desiring, that is passionate about it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, this means someone that is walking with the Lord, that is in a right relationship with Him, this prayer availeth much. This has a great impact. Many times I think we say, well, I don't see these prayers getting answered. I don't see any impact. Are we desiring to be living a life for the Lord that is a righteous life, and therefore we're actually spending time with Him, we're having nurturing that relationship, or are we just using prayer as a crutch? Are we just coming into a situation where something is difficult and we don't know how to explain it, and all of a sudden we have nowhere else to go, and so we turn to God and we say, please help me. You know what's amazing is God still helps us. God still takes us when we are totally unworthy, and He still helps us. But how much sweeter and how much more awesome would it be if we can have that closer relationship with Him, so that instead of having to run to Him in those difficult times, we're already right there with Him, walking with Him, and in that relationship with Him. James is saying that if we have that effectual, fervent prayer as a righteous person in a right relationship with the Lord, it avails much. It has an amazing impact, not just on our lives, but on everyone's lives around us. A righteous lifestyle is vital to this. It cannot be overstated. You see then that prayer should be a reflection of a Christ-like lifestyle. Prayer should be something that makes a part of the lifestyle following after Christ. But seeing someone that is living a lifestyle of prayer should be an indication that they're in a right relationship with the Lord. You're not going to see someone that enjoys talking with another person and spend time with them if they're not in a good relationship with them. I love my wife, and I'm thankful that we have an awesome relationship. I wouldn't rather talk to anyone else besides her. She's my best friend. And if I wasn't in a right relationship with her, then I probably wouldn't want to talk to her. And just so with the Lord, if I'm not in a right relationship with Him, it's really hard to talk to Him. But when I am in that right relationship with Him, it makes it so sweet and so enjoyable, and it should be evident to those around us. If we're in a right relationship with the Lord, they should see it as evidenced by our life. And one of those areas is through prayer. If you know someone that is a prayer warrior, that is praying at all times, that seeks the Lord, has conversations with Him, you can be sure that they are in a right relationship with Him because they have such that close walk with God, that they can just have that time with Him. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 7. If prayer is a reflection of a Christ-like lifestyle, what does that look like? John 15 verse 7. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." If we're abiding in Christ, not only does He promise to hear our prayers, but He promises to answer them. We can do a whole another side study about the fact that just because we ask something of God does not mean He's always going to give it to us exactly as we ask it, which honestly I'm thankful for. I talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. If God gave me everything exactly as I asked it for, I wouldn't be here right now. My life would look a lot different. But I'm thankful that God has a master plan and a desire for our lives individually and as a whole group of people. And so He works everything out for His good and for the good of all of us as a group, not just what seems good to us. But we need to abide in Him. And to be resting in Him is what that means. and trusting in Him and seeing what He has for us in our lives. And then 1 John 3:22, you don't have to turn there, it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We see the need to be living a lifestyle of prayer, because that is what Christ desires of us. You know, Christ, our Father, God the Father, wants to have that relationship with us. He gave us His Word, and this is how He communicates to us. How many friends of yours wrote a book for you to communicate to you? If there is one, I'd love to talk to you about that. But isn't that amazing? He gave each one of us a book. Each one of us our own copy. We can get it wherever it is. And it tells us everything that He wants us to know. And it's amazing. And yet, we don't take the time to spend time with Him every single day. To spend a lot of time with Him every single day. The whole aspect where Christ comes back after an hour and says, "You couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour." We've already seen this in Christ's life, but it sure seemed like an hour really didn't seem like a lot of time to the Lord. And yet, how many of us can imagine praying for an hour? Wow, that's a lot of time. But where's our priorities? Where are we placing an emphasis on in our lives? If we really truly love the Lord, I think we begin to reevaluate where we're at in our life. We begin to reevaluate what we think is a reasonable amount of time to spend with the Lord. I'm not saying we have to go home and everyone spend an hour with the Lord tonight. But if you can, that's pretty awesome. If we could spend more time with the Lord each and every single day, think how much closer we could be to Him and how much more we could know Him. What are some applications that we can make for this tonight to us personally? Number one, make sure, first of all, that your spirit is willing. Think about this. It all began with, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all realize that we have to actually be willing to do something before we can go anywhere. But how many times are we unwilling to do it? What area of your life tonight are you still holding on to and saying, "I can't give that to God. I've got to hold on to that." If there's an area in your life like that, you have to turn that over to the Lord before He can do anything with you. Because He wants all of you. He wants every single part of you. He doesn't want 99.99999% of you. He wants the full 100%. Make sure that your spirit is willing. Make sure you're desiring to be in that relationship with the Lord before you can go anywhere. You have to have that desire. Number two, don't allow the flesh any room in your life. None at all. Nothing. Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." What does the word mortify mean? To put to death. To make sure that there is nothing left there. I remember I was out one time hunting, and I came across this, it wasn't a very large snake, but it was a snake. And I'm not exactly terrified of snakes. I know some people in this room I've talked to are terrified of snakes, and I understand that. But I wasn't terrified of it, but it was still a snake, and I didn't know where it was going to go after that, and I was kind of hunting in the general area. So I was like, "Well, I'm going to take care of that snake." And so I took care of the snake. I mortified the snake. That snake was gone. See, in our lives, we need to mortify the flesh. We need to destroy the flesh. Don't leave it any room. Don't say, "I'm going to take care of all this area of the flesh and kind of put it over there, but I got this one little secret part of the flesh that I'm just going to hold on to." You have to mortify, completely destroy, completely get rid of every single aspect of the flesh. Everything in us that desires to do wrong, mortify it. Put it to death. Don't give it any room in your life. Because any little bit that you're holding on to is going to creep back in, is going to take over your life, and you're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit. We must mortify the flesh, completely put it to death. Then number three, watch for temptations that could trip you up. Be watching out for them. You know, the whole command that Christ is saying here is watch and pray. You have to actually be actively watching. You can't watch if you're just sitting back, whatever happens may. Be actively watching what is going on around you and be watching out for those temptations that could come along. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you." We have to submit ourselves to the Lord. We have to be actively resisting the devil, be watching out for the temptations that he is bringing towards us, and then God promises that he's going to flee from us. If we are resisting him, it takes action on our part though. We can't just sit back and hope that he's going to miss us. Because the devil is amazingly accurate with his darts and with the dangers that he's bringing in our lives. in 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is an amazing promise that we realize that these temptations that come at us all the time can get very overwhelming. And we can feel like we're all alone at times. But never forget that Christ is there with us. And he promises us in this verse, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape." Isn't that awesome? That God promises when that temptation comes at us, it's not like there's nowhere to go, like we're in a corner and we can't escape. God promises that he will make a way of escape with that temptation. Many times we see these temptations that are coming at us and we yield to them because we're like, I had no other choice. I had to yield to the temptation. I just didn't know what to do. If we think back, though, we can think of some way that God had given us as a way of escape. There is some way that God has placed in our lives, something that he gave us in that situation or in our lives in general that allows us to escape. And God promises that, and he is faithful to do that. The excuse of saying there's no other choice you can make is wrong. God makes a way of escape with those temptations. It is our choice whether we are going to take that way of escape or are we going to yield to that sin and that temptation. Then lastly, number four, pray everywhere, all the time, every chance you get. Spend time with the Lord. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:17 say? Pray without ceasing. It doesn't say pray every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. Or pray when it's convenient. Pray without ceasing. If we're living a life as Christians that is in such a close relationship with the Lord, we're going to have that desire to spend time with him. Just as we desire to spend time with our spouses, with our kids, with our family members, we're talking to them, we're communicating with them, we should have the desire to communicate with God. Pray without ceasing. Don't place prayer in just another little box in your day. Don't place it just in that another category where you have to schedule it out to be able to do it. Prayer should be overarching over all the day. Don't be afraid to take time to pray. Don't be afraid to take time to spend time with the Lord. Because just as we were talking about this morning with Pastor Randy, if we're going to be living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we have to be actually following after the Lord. We have to be spending time with him. Because there's no other way we're going to figure out what is going on in our lives. There's no other way we're going to be prepared for those temptations that are coming at us. Spend time with the Lord. And don't just make it a specific time each day. If you have a time each day that you can spend time with the Lord and you know that you can schedule that out, that's awesome. But don't just relegate it to that. Don't feel like you've just fulfilled your 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is a day. Spend time with the Lord. Do it personally. Spend that personal time with the Lord. Do it with your families. We're able to do it here at church, together, corporately. Prayer is an awesome thing. Let's not be afraid to use it, because God desires to know us more and more, and we should have that same desire, and we should show it through a lifestyle of prayer. Let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you that we could talk about what is so awesome in your word, the ability that we have to be in a relationship with you and to talk to you, our Creator. Lord, I think of all the different religions in this world that have made up gods, the idols that they worship, where they can't even claim to say that their prayers are even heard. Many of them are praying to their God, but they're not even sure he hears them. Lord, thank you that if we are in a right relationship with you, you hear us. Lord, and you desire to answer our prayers. And just as we said, it's not always going to be exactly as we want. Lord, you promise that you will do everything according to your will. You'll do everything for our good, ultimately, in your plan. Lord, I pray that we would leave here tonight desiring to get to know you more, and that we would do that through spending more time with you. Help us to never be content with the amount of time that we spent with you today, and we would desire to spend more time with you tomorrow. Lord, help us to have a true, genuine love for you that is shown in our prayer life with you. Thank you so much for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and turn with me to number 468. Number 468, I have decided to follow Jesus as we stand. Number 468. If this is your prayer, if this is your true desire to follow Jesus, will you commit tonight to do that through spending more time with him? Spending more time in prayer with our Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. Number 468, we'll sing the first stanza.
On the fourth stanza.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
You know, will you decide now to follow Jesus? If you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you don't have to go through that whole process again every day or every time that you sin. You can't lose that salvation. You have that eternally. You are secure in Christ. But we still have to make that decision every day. Am I going to serve Christ? Am I going to walk after the Spirit? Or am I going to fulfill the lust of the flesh? And we need to make sure that we are walking every single day in Him. We're doing that by watching and praying continually. Let's leave here desiring to do that in our lives today. Look forward to seeing you again on Wednesday and then again next Sunday. And so thankful for you all. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word and the amazing time we get spending it today, both in Sunday school and the Sunday morning service and then again this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us such a love for you that we desire to be here every chance that we can get. I pray for all the different opportunities this week in ministry that you just help them to go well according to your plan, Lord, and that your name would be glorified in everything that we do and say, both individually and as a corporate body here, Lord. Thank you so much for your love for us, and that you showed that many years ago by sending your Son to die for us. And I pray that we would show that love as we go out from here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.